Amen. Praise the Lord that He is always good. He's been so good to each and every one of us here today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are a good God and that Your goodness is manifest to us every day in Your abundant grace that flows from Your throne, that grace which is poured out to us through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, today that we, as we look to Your Word, that we would seek to grow by it, that Your Spirit would take Your Word and apply it to our hearts and conform us more into the image of Your beloved Son, that we would see Your goodness today, and that by seeing that, Lord, we would be transformed in our hearts by Your grace. Father, work in our midst through Your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading His blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verses 65 through verse 72 as we consider how the Word brings purpose in suffering. The Word brings purpose in suffering. Perhaps you've heard of the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a young man in the 1950s who had just graduated from Wheaton College at the time. It's Wheaton University today. He and three of his friends had decided to go and take the gospel to the unreached people of the Amazon. They were missionary aviators, so they were able to reach this remote tribe by using a plane that could land on a river. And they went there with nothing but the desire to share the gospel with people who had never heard the message of Christ before. The tribe that they particularly looked to meet was the Huawani, and they had had several interactions with that group, that tribe, and things had gone well, and so they finally had an opportunity where they were going to land very close to that tribe's home base and to reach out with the gospel. They landed the plane, they had some initial interactions with them, and then one of the Huawani grabbed a spear and thrust it through Jim Elliot's heart, killing him. They then turned their spears on the three other missionaries who were there, and all four of them gave their lives, not having been able to even breathe one word of the gospel yet audibly to them. They showed it through their lives, but they had not had the opportunity to share Christ. Or perhaps you've heard the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny was a young girl who enjoyed swimming. She dove into a pool, and when she dove into that pool, her head hit the bottom, and she broke her neck and ended up a paraplegic from a very young age. To this day, she is confined to a wheelchair. She describes how she wakes up every day with searing pain, unimaginable pain, pain over every part of her body. She's been used by God to reach out to so many people, but yet she suffers daily with her paraplegia. Or even recently, perhaps you've heard the story of Charles Wesco. Charles was a missionary. He had a family, I think six children, he and his wife. And he had spent years raising support, going from church to church, seeking churches to support him as they went to Africa. They got on the field just 3 days before he lost his life. He was driving with his wife and his one daughter and another missionary from one place to another, and as they were on their way, they were set upon in the middle of a firefight between government officials and rebel resistance in the country they were in Africa. And a bullet went through the cab and killed Charles in front of his wife, in front of his young daughter. They had just gotten there days before. When we hear stories like that, stories of Jim Elliot or Johnny Erickson Tada or Charles Wesco, when we hear of the suffering that exists in this world, it can cause us to be shaken to the very core of who we are. And we hear these stories and we hear the testimonies of the individuals involved there. Jim Elliot's story is a story where his wife and the wives of the other men that were there, they went and continued to reach out to the Huawani, and God graciously saved many from that tribe. Johnny Erickson Tata is as a testimony of how God was able to use her to minister to disabled people and to show the grace of God to them. And to this day, she continues to do that at some of the highest levels in government, even in this country. And Charles Wesco's story, his wife continues to testify to the fact that God has a plan for his death, even though they had just gotten to the field and had hardly even gotten started with their ministry. Now we hear these stories and we see how God's grace is at work, but and frankly, we've never really faced those type of difficulties. Many of us have never faced that type of difficulty in our life, but when we face difficulties, it is easy for us to question in our suffering, how can God allow this to happen? What good can come? What good can come of Jim Elliot dying the moment he reaches that tribe? What good can come of the paraplegia of Joni Erickson Tata? And what good can come of a missionary who just got to the field dying? What good can come from our suffering? Well, the psalmist in this stanza of Psalm 119, he shows us how God's word becomes an anchor or a place for us to cast our hope, to realize that there is purpose in our suffering. Look with me in verse 65. We'll read through the psalm and then we'll come back and work our way through it verse by verse. Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. There are three things I'd like us to consider today about how we can find purpose in our suffering from this passage. And the first is that suffering finds purpose through God's goodness. Suffering finds purpose through God's goodness. And we see, first of all, that God's goodness persists despite suffering. God's goodness persists despite suffering. The stanza's backdrop here that we find is one of the most paradoxical truths we find in Scripture. There is a clear presentation of the goodness of God, but behind that, there also lies a real sense of affliction and suffering in the psalmist's life. He describes the suffering that he's facing. He speaks of being afflicted in verse 67. He talks about how he's being smeared with lies by the insolent, and how those that are around him that are smearing him and lying about him, they have no feeling and no compassion for him. He looks around him and he sees surrounding him a life filled with suffering. Yet, through it all, he does not back down on the reality that God is good, even in his suffering. That his circumstances don't change the truth of what God's word reveals about who God is. In fact, as we see this affliction and this suffering that's there, the Hebrew word that's used for good throughout this, it appears four times. And it becomes the swelling theme of this passage, that God is good. Now, and this leads us to that great climactic statement in verse 71. And this is where we need to get. When we're facing suffering, this should be our response, that it was good for us that we were afflicted. It was good for us that we were afflicted. What a What a countercultural idea. Our society seeks to avoid suffering and pain and difficulty at all costs. And yet here the psalmist is seeing the goodness of God driving him to realize that it is actually good for him to face affliction in his life. Now, we need to be honest, and I think the psalmist here is honest, that whenever we face suffering, we face a bit of an existential crisis. We wonder how these two truths, that God is good and that we are suffering, how they can go together. How can we reconcile them? I mean, if God is good, then why does evil exist? Why does suffering exist? In fact, it's an age-old question that philosophers and theologians have grappled with over the years, what's called the problem of evil. God is all-powerful. God is purely good, but yet evil exists. How can that be? And what we find here with the psalmist is that he bases his understanding of how these truths go together not on what he thinks or what he feels, but on what God's word reveals. He is guided not by his assessment of things, but by God's word that is proclaimed to him. And so we see that the overriding theme of this passage is that God's goodness persists despite suffering. Well, what we see first of all is that goodness is shown in the grace of God. Look at verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. You have dealt well with your servant. It is a statement of fact. Even as the psalmist is suffering and facing the affliction and the tauntings of the evil, he still boldly proclaims, you've been good. My life has been dealt well. It echoes what is promised in Psalm 1, verse 3, that the man who fears the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water. He brings forth his fruit. Its leaf does not wither. All that he does, it prospers. And so even in his affliction, the psalmist is saying, you've done this. You've dealt well with me. Now we have to be purely honest with ourselves that God's goodness is everywhere in our lives. His goodness is in the breath that we breathe at this moment. His goodness is in the freedom we have to come and to gather together and worship together. His goodness is in the provision of food on our table and the house that we live in. His goodness is in the friends that we have and the families that He's given us. His goodness is everywhere. He has dealt well with us according to the promise that He's given us. And yet in all these things, they pale in comparison to the goodness of God poured out in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the penultimate example of the goodness of God. That He would send His only beloved Son to die for sinners like you and me. How can we not say, you have dealt well with me? He graciously gives us His Son. And even through that, He gives us His word. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. You understand that there is nothing incumbent upon God to speak anything to us. He is under no obligation, but by His gracious goodness to us, He is under no obligation to give us His word. And yet here we have it. We carry it in leather bound. We pull it up on our phones and we can read it in all sorts of translations and it can be sent across the world. He is abundantly good for us in giving us His word. That grace is shown in the word that He has provided to His people. So what are we going to do with that grace given to His word? We see thirdly that goodness is known through His word. Now, the question we're going to be faced with throughout this psalm this morning is how do we get to say like the psalmist? How do we get to the place that the psalmist does in verse 71 where we say it's good for us that we were afflicted? How do we get there? And the psalmist actually provides for us the map or the road that he takes, and it begins by what he says in verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Why? Because I believe in your commandments. The psalmist is making a statement of faith that he seeks to know what's going on and to judge his circumstances, not based on what he feels, but on what God's word says. He is saying that he believes in God's commandments and the truth of God's word over and against even what his own senses tell him. Now, we really need to sit with this in our day and age, because we are a people who lives based on our feelings. We live based on our assessment of our circumstances. And this is what happens when we face suffering and we face difficulty, is we come and we feel a certain way, and that then causes us to question the character of God. How can you be good when X, Y, and Z is going on? How can you be good when I'm suffering with this ailment, or when my finances aren't what they're to be, or I'm having this issue with work, or my family has turned away from me? How can you be good when this is happening? And so we feel a conflict within us. But the psalmist is saying, I'm not going to trust my feelings. I'm not going to trust my assessment. I'm going to believe in your word. He sets his hope upon the anchor of God's word. And let's think about, for a second, mankind's track record of assessing things. Do men get things right often? No. Our assessment is flawed. You know, there used to be a time where it was a settled fact that the sun rotated around the earth. I mean, you look at what we see. Our senses show us. We look up in the sky and the sun moves. So surely the sun is going around the earth. There used to be a time where everybody thought that the earth was flat. Well, there are some people today that still think the earth is flat. I mean, go to the beach. I mentioned in the first service, Baptists don't call it the beach. We call it the shoreline, right? So anyways, I got about as much of a laugh as I did this one. I guess it's not fun. I guess I'm the only one who gets. But anyways, you know, go to the beach. Look out over the horizon. It's flat. I mean, our senses are telling us that the earth is flat and that the sun rotates around the earth. And yet we know that that is not true. So why should we then put confidence and faith in our understanding of our circumstances rather than looking at what God's assessment is of what we're facing? We need to be like the psalmist, seeking to learn good judgment and knowledge, because our hope is cast, our trust is placed in the commandments of God, in His Word. We also need to recognize that this is something that is taught, and we are going to struggle with it. We're going to struggle with the issues that we face in life, and there are going to be times where we are, for lesser or for greater purposes, going to turn away from the truth of God's Word. It's in those times that we need God, by His grace, to come and by the Spirit to take His Word and to teach us how to properly view the suffering that we're facing. That is how we find true purpose in our sufferings, to know what God's Word says about it. We need to do like Paul commands us to do in Romans 12, verse 2, that we're not to conform ourselves to this world. We're not to conform ourselves to this world. Now, this is where the world in which we live in is constantly seeking to conform us to its image. The commercials that we watch, the television programs that are out there, the things we look at on social media, we are bombarded with a world that is saying, think like us. And what does Paul say? Don't think like the world. Don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into that mold, but rather be what? Transformed. Going from that worldly thinking to a renewing of our what? Our minds. So that then we, by testing, can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what the psalmist is asking for here in verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Transform my mind so that as I look at my suffering, I look at my affliction, I will assess it according to your word, not according to what I feel. We need to get over our feelings and we need to base our lives on God's word. That's what the psalmist is calling us to here. So suffering, it finds its purpose through the goodness of God. Then secondly, we see that suffering finds purpose now in correcting our ways. Once we've done what the psalmist says there in verse 65 and 66, we've cast our hope, we've believed in God's word, and we're trusting it over and against our own feelings, what then does God's word teach us? Well, it teaches us that suffering can be used by God to reveal our errors. Look at what he says in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. The suffering that the psalmist is facing, the affliction and the difficulty that he's going through, is being used by God to graciously reveal the errors of his ways. There are many good things that God's word tells us affliction and suffering bring about in our lives. And there are also things, good things that come about through God's, through the affliction that we face that we may not even know. I mean, think about Job. Job dealt with all this suffering. And does God ever reveal to him, well, the reason I did this is because of Satan accusing you? Does God ever do that? No. And so the psalmist here is saying that the affliction for him particularly was a goodness of God to correct his steps. Psalmist speaks of how when he lived at ease, he went astray. And boy, this is something we really need to sit with in the church in America today. We live such comfortable lives. I think of the inconvenience we had, the minor inconvenience we had of not having heat here. And I think of that, and I think of a picture that I have in my office. It's from a movie, a film about the church in Russia, and particularly during the United Soviet Socialist Republic, where individuals would come, they so desired to gather as God's people that they would go out into a frozen forest and meet and worship together. But we are so infatuated with the delights of this world that we live in, the conveniences that we have today. And because we're not afflicted, we have the tendency to go astray from God's word, to love those good blessings of God more than God himself. And God has a way with his people of kicking out the crutches in our lives. Just look in history. Think about in the 1920s. They called it the Roaring Twenties. There was prosperity. The stock market was going great. Everything was going well. In fact, some people had even thought that, well, the kingdom of God must be here because of look at how prosperous we are. And then what happened in the 30s? The stock market crash. We can even think about how in the 1990s, America lived in prosperity and relative security. There weren't any major threats to the homeland. And then 9/11 happened. Or we can even think of how in this day, We have medical advances. It is amazing the things that medicine can do these days. People are living longer. We live healthier lives. And then a virus comes out of a country in the world and infects everywhere in the world and changes life as we know it. In all of these instances, God is kicking out the crutches that we tend to depend on. He is showing us that the gods of comfort and riches and health, that those things are not the true gods that we should worship. It is Him alone. And He confronts them with affliction. The question is, will we wake up? Or will we continue to persist in our errant ways? The cry of the psalmist as he recognizes this is that it was good. That before he was afflicted, he went astray. But now in his affliction, it has driven him more to God's word. And so it should be in our lives. When we are afflicted, where should we run? To the word of God. Because there we find hope over against the hopelessness of the world around us. And that's where we see as suffering reveals our errors, then it tells us to turn to hope in God. Why? Well, verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The psalmist, as he recognizes that he is now being turned from his errant ways to God, he is turning to a God who is always good and always does good. You realize that never, ever has God done anything that is not good. In every circumstance of your life, God is good, and He only does good. Even our suffering is good because He has good purposes in it. This stands in contrast to the world, to men. What are they like? Look at verse 68, 69 and 70. The insolent smear me with lies. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. Boy, I love Hebrew poetry. The vivid imagery, unfeeling like fat. You know, have you ever looked at fat? I mean, I'm not just fat like on a piece of steak or whatever. What is it good for? It sits there, wiggles, it jiggles. It doesn't feel anything. There's no nerve endings that go up into the fatty tissues. It doesn't feel anything. And so we live in a world that is increasingly becoming unfeeling like fat. There is a biting divisiveness in the world in which we live today. There is a hateful anger that people have towards others. And especially when we are the subjects of that type of thing, when they are smearing us with lies. We need compassion, and they don't give it. So where does the psalmist turn for compassion? He turns to the goodness of his God. Even though the insolent are smearing him with lies, what is he seeking? His whole heart is going to keep God's precepts. Even though he does have no compassion from the insolent, he finds himself delighting in God's law. Once again, our suffering, our affliction, our difficulty is given to drive us into God's word, not away from it. Because there we find hope and help in this world. When we place our hope in knowing the one who is always good through his word, we then to give ourselves completely over to it. Notice what he says. With his, how much of his heart? His whole heart in verse 69. With his whole heart, he seeks to keep God's precepts. He delights in it in verse 70. Because through that word, we know a God who is only good and only does good. And so we need to be very clear that we never set our hope in men. They will fail us over and over and over again. The history of the political world of America is a shining testimony to this. Men cannot be trusted. Men are not good, but God is. And He is always good and only does good. So my hope will be in Him. And as this suffering finds purpose through God's goodness, it finds purpose in correcting our ways, then it brings about biblical transformation. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted. I'll be honest, there have been times where I have faced trials and difficulties, and I could not say that honestly. But as I come to understand God's Word, as I grow in it, as you grow in it, you'll be able to see a transformation of your outlook, of how you actually assess the world around us. As God's Word and the affliction we face turns us from our errant ways because we've trusted in it, now, as it is transforming our minds and transforming our thinking, we now look differently at the world around us. And we understand that affliction is actually good. That it was good for us to be afflicted, if for no other reason, as the psalmist says, we get to learn more of God's statutes. We get to grow closer to Him through His Word. This is something that we have to learn again. Notice again the emphasis there in verse 71, that I might learn your statutes. We're constantly going to be growing in this. I know in many professional fields, you know, you can go through and you can get the education you need to perhaps step out as a real estate agent or work as a real estate appraiser or to do certain things. And when you do that, you've gotten the education, you can do the work, but generally most organizations are going to require you to have something called continuing education. You're going to continue to learn and grow in that. You're going to actually, for that career path, you're going to have a lifetime of pursuing further knowledge in that. And so it is for us. We're given the gracious joy of pursuing further knowledge for all eternity of the goodness of God. We get to grow in that understanding. We get to learn that. And through that, we are able to find goodness in our affliction. So the response to suffering, the answer to the question of evil, is not to impugn the character of God, but to trust on the truth of His Word. He is good. And I may not be able to connect all the dots with the problem of evil, but I know and I trust His Word over my thinking. And I find that my affliction is actually good. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers there in Egypt? I mean, his brothers were a great lot. They took him and threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Great family. And at the end there in Egypt, as he is confronting his brothers, embracing them, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? Good." What does Paul tell us in Romans 8? God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. If you are under the blood of Christ, if you are His child by faith, He has covenanted to only do good in your life. And that means the suffering we face, it's good for us. And so the Bible, as we understand that, it transforms our outlook. And then it transforms our priorities and desires. Look at verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I wonder if you had the choice this morning to come here or get $1,020 gold eagles. What would you do? Just think honestly about that question. What would you do? I'd be tempted to go get the money, right? What foolishness that is. To miss out on something that is more valuable than all the gold pieces the world can give us. See, when we set our hopes on things of this world, riches, wealth, ease of life, comfortable living, when that becomes the focus of our lives, our priorities and our desires are so off. And so when affliction comes, it's no wonder we have existential crisis, because our existence is based on those things. And when they are shaken, what does that do to us? It shakes us. But if our hope is placed not in the riches of this world, but in knowing God through His Word, is there anything that can shake our God? Then there's nothing, if our confidence is placed in Him, there is nothing that can shake us. May we truly delight in the law of His mouth than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Perhaps God uses affliction to again kick the crutches out of our lives, to make us fully dependent upon Him. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching online, and you're feeling shaken by the suffering and afflictions in your life. It may be that God is bringing that affliction to show you the errors of your way and to take away from you and to transform within your heart a confidence in the things of this world and to set that confidence completely and totally in knowing Christ through His Word. Maybe when you suffer, you set aside God's Word. You say it's not working, when that is the worst thing you can do. You need to run to it. Delight in His Word. Realize that it is better than having whatever it is that is being afflicted in your life, because it brings you Christ. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul also says that he is convinced that nothing, not persecution or tribulation or distress, not sword or famine or anger or wrath, that none of those things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He has dwelt well with His servant. He is good and only does good. And even as we suffer, He is still only, always good. May we truly see the purpose of suffering, which calls us to recognize and see His goodness in everything. Some of you may be familiar with two individuals named Ron and Shelley Hamilton. Ron Hamilton is known as Patch the Pirate. He has a ministry where he does dramatic radio program for children. Then thousands of children are familiar with what he's done through his Patch the Pirate program. teaching them to praise the Lord, learning the truths of God's Word. He and his wife have run for many years a Christian music organization known as Majesty Music. They have a wonderful family. In 2013, their son Jonathan died in a tragic accident falling from a parking garage in Greenville, South Carolina, and was killed instantly as he hit the ground. He was only 34 years old. This shook them to the core. They loved Jonathan, and I'm sure there were moments of questioning, why God? In the midst of that difficulty, as they considered what they wanted to do for a memorial service, they had a song that Jonathan himself had written, just the music. So they reached out to a pastor in Atlanta named Chris Anderson, who has also written the text to many modern hymns. And he wrote a text to go along with this music. And that text, or that music, that song is called, "You Are Always Good." We're going to sing this song in just a moment. But this song came from immense suffering. And I wonder today, as you have either faced suffering or perhaps are facing suffering today, can you confess, like the psalmist, that you are good and do good, and that it is good for you to be afflicted? We run to the Word of God, which shows us this marvelous truth, and may it transform all about us. Let's pray quickly. Father, we thank you for your Word and the truth we find in it, and we ask, Lord, today that we would be driven by your Spirit to recognize that our suffering, that it is good for us to be afflicted, because it makes us desperate for you. Father, work in our hearts by your Spirit today. We pray these things.